Good morning, everyone. All right, if you need a Bible, like Dennis said, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab it, follow along with us. Well, we are in 1 Timothy, and we have moved over to the second chapter, and by way of a memory, right, the second chapter, we walk into the church, and what do we see? The church praying. We talked about that last week, because the church should be a praying church, and that should be one of the most, you know, activities that we participate in as the church. Nothing costs anybody anything to pray. You don't need to be gifted. You don't need to be anointed. You don't need to be anything to have any special role or responsibility within the church. Everybody can pray. In fact, according to the first section of chapter 2, we are told to be praying. And so hopefully after last week's message, you guys can take that to heart, and we'll start implementing that, not only on a personal note, but on a teaching or on a corporate church note as well. So now we move to the second portion of chapter 2. So after we walk into the church, we see the church praying, and then we see all the women carrying roles around. And so the topic at hand is God's order and worship and the role of women. And I'll tell you, this is probably one of the hardest sections to teach, and here's why. Because it has been mistaught for so long, it has been misinterpreted, it has been misunderstood. And so a lot of people come in with pre-perceived values or information or expectation or whatever with this particular section of text. And a lot of people get really bummed out about this. And I think it's because it's been mistaught. So today, hopefully, we'll look at some of the original Greek words for better understanding is what Paul is talking about with the roles of women in the church. And I will start off by saying this, that God has no favoritism between female and male. There is no partiality, right? He doesn't esteem one better than the other. And a lot of times, this is the way it's taught. It's taught as a authoritarian, you know, the women must submit without understanding what that word really means. And so we're going to clear that up today. And, you know, I'm sure that we might have questions maybe afterwards. And so we're always welcoming those questions. If you have them, definitely talk to Dave. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Dave's like, no, I don't want to. Okay, Dennis, talk to Dennis. You know, so. You know, Greg's there too. Greg. All right. So let's get into it here this morning. Yeah, I knew Mark's answer, so I didn't even, you know, throw that out there for Mark. All right, so first of all, let's just pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and in priority and moderation, not with braided hair or with gold or pearl or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. All right, so just reading through that, there's probably a lot of like cringes going on, right? Whoa, what does this mean? It sounds very difficult. We have an issue. And the issue is we're reading this in English, understanding things in English terms when it was written in Greek with the Greek understanding of Greek terms. And the two necessarily don't mean the same thing as we in the English language and in our mindset would be thinking they mean. Okay? Now, understand the order of the whole chapter. First of all, there was a call upon men. And I will say this, that men should definitely be the leaders of the house in prayer. I mean, that was kind of the call. You know, a lot of houses, it's like, you know, hey, the women are expected to pray. The children are expected to pray. But where are the men in leading that role? Where are the men that say, you know what, it's my responsibility, it's my role to pray, right? Whether it's for dinner or for whatever, right? That's a tall order. So how are we doing with that, guys? That's one thing. Because then he moves on. And he says, in like manner, verse 9. So notice the transition. There's a transition. There's a call upon the men. And I would say that it's not only men that are supposed to be praying, but they are to take charge. But women should be praying too, right? It's all inclusive. But specifically speaking, the guy should be like, hey, I'm taking charge of this. So now in verse 9, we have this transition. So he's saying, in like manner, also, the women need to do this. Now, the first thing he talks about is how they dress. And why is this important? Because, again, we have people that take this to the extreme. And they'll dress themselves in basically potato sacks and put coverings on their heads. And they're like, well, Timothy told me to. Do you think there was a reason why Timothy said this to the women of that day and that time? Absolutely. This is in Ephesus. Ephesus was a big center for pagan worship, okay, especially the god of Dionysus. And this also, right, was represented through what they called temple prostitutes. Temple prostitutes would go out and adore themselves with certain attire to attract the males, okay? And then they would come in, and their act of worship was through this sexual act with the temple prostitute. Crazy, I know, right? To think that, but that's what they do. That's what's going on. It was the god of fertility, which is kind of crazy because there was a time where in the tribe of Judah, they recreated another temple. It was a direct model of the temple and the tabernacle that was there in Jerusalem. They started to create these other models and they started to put up two pillars. They're still there today. You can still tour them. And one of the temples or one of the pillars in there was God, the one true God, and then the other one was his wife. They started to influence this, and it was the god of fertility, okay? And it wasn't necessarily, hey, childbearing or whatever, but fertility meant blessing. And so no matter what they wanted to be blessed with, money, health, whatever, children, right, they would start to worship this wife of God, okay? And you can read all through it because you get a couple kings in there that start to turn the nation towards this. Then you get another king in there who says, enough of this, we're going to topple all the temples. Okay? And so that was influencing even the Jews. And so there's always this temptation that's thrown out there. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Paul is saying, hey, women, don't flaunt yourself in a way that draws attention to you. Because the idea is that the attention shouldn't be on you. The attention should be on God. So now practically, looking at today's society, we can kind of see a similar path, yeah? When you look at a magazine or a show or whatever, they always have to throw that in there. Why? Because men are like, you know, drooling dogs. Listen, folks, we're created to be that way. Yeah. You know, it's truth, whether you accept it or not. I know I've talked to some women, I've talked to my family, and they're like, I'm like, you're dressed like that, men are looking at you, and they're like, really? No, they're not. Yes, they are. They're clueless to it, so they don't even understand what they're doing. And so what Paul is saying here is he's just saying, hey, don't do that. Don't draw the attention to yourself. He's not saying, hey, you have to wear potato sacks and put veils over your face so that, you know, men won't lust after you. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is he's saying, hey, don't get all dolled up to draw that attention. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Now, who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to Timothy. It was the pastor of the church. Remember, when we look at Romans through Philemon, he is talking to the church, okay? And so in context, this is what who he's talking to. He's talking to believers now. Not talking to Jews, not talking to non-believers, not talking to any of those other. He's talking to the church. And so he's telling us this same thing. Now you might go, well, it was different for the Jews in the Old Testament. Okay, great. Jews in the Old Testament are not the church. We're the church. And Paul is telling this to us. In like manner, the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's not saying look all homely, right? He's not saying that. But what he is saying, he's like, don't do this. Don't. You know, hey, people are like, people even go crazy and go, you can't braid your hair because of what Paul said. This is the danger, folks, of surfacely reading the Word of God. Maybe you've known some people like that. And you read this and go, oh my goodness, I can't braid my hair. I can't wear my pearls. June Cleaver, she was a heathen. What do you mean I can't do this stuff? And so hopefully you understand what he's really talking about here. He's really talking about don't draw the attention to yourself, that it's all about the Lord. As a Christian, we are to reflect the Son, yeah? We are to be Christ-like. And that's really what it's all about. And so if you have that perspective, you know, and don't go with the trends because the world wants to do that, okay? I'll give you a secret in advertising. You want the secret? This is the secret for the world, okay? They either want a man to lust after a woman or they want the man to become a woman. That's the culture we live in today. That's our fight, okay? And so we have to recognize the tactic of the enemy. And guys, you know, if we see that, and our mind starts going there, what do we got to do? We got to turn the page, yeah? We got to look the other way, yeah? We have to do that. It is a battle that we will always fight, and believe it or not, God created us that way. He created, not to be, you know, not to be drooling dogs, but yeah, we desire women. That's our role. That's in us. And we don't want to, you know, it's like teasing the dog. We got this new dog. And this dog's mean. He bit his owner twice. So he's been rehomed to us. Yes, Heidi's like, I don't know. But somebody said, yeah, I want to be bit. Love a good challenge, right? But our grandkids, they'll heal. That would be me like tempting this dog. you know, smacking it in the face, going, come on. And then the dog bites me, and I'm like, I don't understand why I did that. You guys get the point? Right? So when we're flaunting ourselves like that, and then all of a sudden, man, these men won't leave me alone. I don't know what the problem is. It's like, put some clothes on. Yeah? That's the whole point. We have to be careful with this, and we want to make sure that we don't draw the attention to ourselves, but we draw the attention to the Lord. And it's important. We have to humble ourselves. But he's specifically talking to women. Now, as we move on, and he says this, he says, but which is proper for women professing what? Godliness. Godliness. And I'll tell you this, that this is actually more beautiful than anything you can put on. When you reflect the glory of God, when you reflect godliness, it is the most beautiful thing that anybody can do. You don't have to get all crazy and doll up and all this. We need to have self-control, modesty. We need to understand the cultural background of what Paul is talking about specifically here. But he's saying, hey, the true adornment, it's not pearls, it's not gold, it's not fine clothes, but it's good works. It's good works. Did you catch that? Professing godliness with good works. Put on the work of God. It's the best thing that you can do. Characters, our service, our character, I should say, not characters, our character, our service, way more valuable, way more, you know, beautiful than any physical appearance, especially to the eyes of God. Especially to the eyes of God. All right. Now we move on. In verse 11, let a woman learn in silence. I mean, sometimes I'm like, that was a good time for an amen. And the whole church is silent. So don't feel bad. You guys are doing good. Again, context, context, context. There's churches in here that will take this to the extreme. And they'll be like, women can't talk. Yes, that exists. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe people have told you that. Maybe a husband has told you that. It's crazy, but that's not what he's talking about here. You see, when you look at it, it's actually an invitation. Because again, let's take a step back and let's look at the time and the culture. In that time and in that culture, women were not allowed to participate in anything religious. The men came to church. The men went to whatever temple. The women stayed home. They weren't allowed in. It was a men's only club. Okay? So when you look at this, a lot of people interpret this as kind of chauvinistic or suppressing women. It's actually the opposite. Because what he's saying, he says, come on in. You can come in. You can learn in silence. And I'll tell you this too. Guys are called to be silent too. Do you remember the qualification of an elder? Remember when we went through that? Way tougher, by the way. There's a bigger demand, a bigger requirement, a bigger expectation for the guys than there ever are for women. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we must understand really what this word quiet or silence means. It really means paying peaceful attention. That's what it means, guys. It means just listen and receive. Kind of sounds like Paul writing to the church of Berean. The Bereans. Be like the Bereans and receive with all readiness. He's calling the women to be Bereans, is what he's doing. He's not saying you can't talk. He says, no. Just receive. Because when you're talking, by the way, no matter who you are, male or female, when you're talking, you are not what? Listening. Yeah. We could be in church and we don't even have to be talking, and we could be thinking about something going on outside, yeah? We could be thinking about what we have to do after church. We could be thinking about, man, I'd rather be, you know, fishing. I'd rather be in my garden. I'd rather be here. I got so much to do. I can't believe this guy won't stop talking. I got to get out of here. I got to go. I got things to do. And you're not what? You're not listening. You're not receiving. You're not hearing. And so when Paul is saying this, that is what he is talking about. He simply says, hey, be a Berean. Listen and receive. And then he tells you to go search the scriptures whether they're so or not. But listen, that's the most important thing. And I'll tell you, it's not just for women. Because the men were told to do this first. So the invitation is you can come in, but you must be like the men and listen and learn. Okay? You get the point? Now he goes on and he says submission. Dun, dun, dun. There it is. I knew it was going to happen. Let's put the thumb on the women. No, church. It's not what it means. The word submission is to humble yourself, to posture yourself. Let's break the word down. What does the word sub means? To come under, right? A submarine, yeah? A submarine goes sub in the marine, in the water. Sub means to come under. What's the next word? Mission. It means to come under the mission. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm to suppress you. It doesn't mean I have absolute authority over you. In fact, it's a call to the women to come underneath the mission of their husband. It's not a call to the man to force the woman under there, right? Like, let's use the table. Follow me, Craig. Right? The woman has to get under the table saying, you know what, I'm gonna get under here. It's not the man going, get in there. You see the difference? Okay. If you've ever been taught that, I'm sorry. If you teach that, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That is not true. Come under the mission. And when it's talking about the church, it means to come under the mission of the church. Okay? That's what it means. And guess what? I'll say this one more time. The men have to do it too. The men had to do it first. They come underneath the mission of the church. So do you understand the structure of our church? If not, I'll give you a quick breakdown. Okay? We have God. Yeah? And God appoints a pastor. The pastor is under the mission of God. Then the pastor appoints helpers. And there's assistant pastors and associate pastors. Okay, let me just explain the difference. The assistant pastors assist the pastor. And they tend to assist the pastor more in the roles of spiritual leadership and in teaching, yeah? So they assist. The associate pastors help with the other stuff. They come alongside. They may not teach. They may not have as high of a spiritual accountability as the assistant pastors or the main pastor. But they're still pastors. They're just different roles. Okay? And we understand that the word elders, deacons, pastors are all the same. Okay? And so that's the structure. But guess what? The assistant pastors and the associate pastors do what? Come underneath the mission of the pastor, who is underneath the mission of God. And then the people that come to church are underneath the mission of the associate pastors, the assistant pastor, the pastor. It's like Yes, it's a Ponzi scheme. It's a pyramid. But that's, you see, so when Paul is telling the women to do this, don't think it's exclusive to women, because it's all-encompassing. We're all to come underneath the mission. Now, what is the mission for us here at our church? The mission that you are called to come under is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It is to know him through his word, through fellowship and serving. To know him. It is, according to what Dave kind of helped us define it a few weeks ago or this week, it is strengthening that which remains. Our mission is that you guys would know God more. Amen. Enough said. That's it. Right? There's some churches that have different missions. They want to take the gospel to the world. Good. Okay. That's their race. That's their mission that God has given them. Okay, other churches have feed the community, feed the homeless. Okay, cool. That's their mission. Ours is to strengthen you guys for the work of the ministry and to know God more. And that's it. And yeah, we'll have a smaller church because of that. But it's okay. It's God's church anyway, right? Because who are we under the mission of? Him. And now we support each other in that. Okay? So now that you know the mission, if you're talking to whoever it is, I don't care who it is, maybe you're talking to Andre, a Russian friend back there, right? And he knows the mission of the church. So what is he going to do with you, fellow believer? He's going to strengthen you in the Word of God. He's going to strengthen you in fellowship of him. He's going to strengthen you for the equip of for the working of the ministry, yeah? That's it. So you're being invited to join in that. It's not that you can't talk, but men can. You don't have to be submissive like the men, but you have to be submissive, but the men don't have to be submissive. That's not it, gang. It's inviting you to the party. Okay? So hopefully that helps you understand and go, oh, that makes a lot more sense. Because that isn't God, is it? That isn't God to say, oh, I love man. Women, okay. No, he's no respecter of any persons, right? In fact, God has used many women to do mighty things and continues to do so today, yeah? All right, next hot topic, 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Again, there's that word, be quiet. No, you understand what that means now, right? You're not to have authority over man. You're not to teach, but you are to receive. You are to receive, okay? Now, everybody goes, hold on. This is 2025. We've got women's rights. We've got this. We've got that. You need to get caught up with the times. Paul was talking about a group in ancient history that no longer applies. I'll tell you, that is not the case, because Paul wasn't specifically talking to the women at his church. Why? Because he referenced Adam and Eve. So that means this goes before us, guys. This goes all the way back to creation. And Paul is also saying, it's not my order, it's God's order. Okay? Now, what does this mean? To teach. Does that mean that women can't teach? The answer is no. Didn't say that. We've got lots of teachers. We've got teachers in the Bible, do we not? Aquila and Priscilla, Deborah the prophet, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. We got lots of teachers that are women in the Old Testament. God used them mightily, yeah? God uses women mightily today. But what he's talking about, now remember, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the church, yeah? And he's putting into order the order of the church. So he's saying, since Jesus goes to heaven to the rapture of the church, when you gather together and you call yourself the church, there is a unique order to this body that we call the church. And in this particular case, women cannot be pastors. Again, throw rocks at me. I didn't say it. We're reading it right now. And why is that? He goes on, he says, verse 10, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is God's order. And then he goes on, he says, guess what? Adam wasn't deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. So there's a danger there through creation with the differences, right? And we all agree, men and women are different, yeah? Heidi looks at me and goes, I do not understand what's going on in that head of yours. What planet are you from? And I'm looking at her going, huh? What? Where are you from? Right? We think, poop, and they got all kinds of classes. Men are from wet Mars and Venus or whatever. Thinking in red, thinking, however you want to chalk it up. God says, now you're created different. And listen, that's a good thing. That's a good, because if men were in control, we'd all be dead. We'd kill each other and probably kill ourselves from doing stupid things. Yeah? I'm getting ready to do something. And he's like, yeah, you should probably think about that. Like, get that dog that spit people twice. And I'm like, oh, I'm okay. She's like, yeah, I don't know. We'd all be dead. We'd do ourselves in, right? Because we're not very smart sometimes when it comes to things. Sure, I'll climb to the top of the ladder, stand on the top step in the back of the truck, going around the tree to put Christmas tree lights out there. Let's do it. Sounds like an adventure. Just as long as Dennis driving. Okay, it wasn't quite that bad. But it was close. Yeah. And then sometimes you talk to women and it's like, what the heck? We're too cautious. So the point I'm trying to make is that there's an order and we're created different and we need each other for sure. The two shall become one. And oftentimes God, especially in our case, all of my weaknesses are her strengths. All of her weaknesses happen to be my strengths. And we're polar opposite. If we were the same, yeah, I'd be on top of the ladder and she'd be driving the truck. We'd both be dead. So when you look at your spouse and go, man, you are the furthest thing from me, yeah, be thankful for that. But it is important to understand that women have a tendency to easily be deceived. They're gullible, more so than men. Again, I know, if you got a problem with this, talk to Dave. Okay? Adam wasn't deceived. Did you know that? Adam stood by and watched the whole thing happen. And then made a choice to willfully sin. Which is very picturesque of Jesus Christ, by the way. Stood there and watched us sin. And then said, I'm going to willfully take his sin. Because of the love he had. Completely different picture. But this is important to understand that we have to see this is God's dynamic. And it doesn't mean that women can't teach. Women can teach. We have many examples of that in the Bible. They just can't be the pastor of the church according to God's word. They can't have spiritual oversight over a man. That's what it means. Doesn't mean you're anything. It's not, you know, the man's more spiritual than you. I find in most families, the women are often more godly than the man. And you know what that is? That's a dishonor to the man. Because remember how we started off chapter 2, folks. Men, you're to be the responsible one. You're to be the spiritual one. You're to pray for your family. And if your wife is saying, honey, we should pray, shame on you. Sometimes it's sad, but the women have to take the role because the man won't. And I'll tell you this, God will honor that. He'll honor those women. When you look at prophecies in the Old Testament, such as like Deborah and stuff, you know why? Because no man would step up. And God will use them. Yeah? But unfortunately, the men, especially in today's culture, they're not the warriors for God that we're called to be. And maybe you're hearing this, guys, on your end going, man, yeah, I kind of give the responsibility, spiritual leadership to my wife. You know, she kind of teaches the kids about God, or the church teaches the kids about God. And, you know, my wife is praise, and my wife reads the Bible and all this. Man, shame on you. It's time to step up and be what you're called to be. Okay? And women, if you're doing that because your women, your husbands aren't fulfilling that role, God bless you. But as soon as they want to step up, let them have it. The accountability's on them, by the way. The accountability's on them. When I come underneath the umbrella, who's taking the hit from the rain? Who's taking the hit from the hail? The umbrella, yeah? The men are to be the umbrella. You're to stand and be the shield in front of your family. You're to take the hit. Yeah, there's times in my life, and sometimes still today, I'm like, bump in the night. Heidi, go see what that is. Go be my shield. Heidi, this guy's mad at me. You go call him. Anymore, it's like you need to talk to this person because you're the calm voice in this situation. But yeah, there's a tendency to cower it up. We got to change that. I think for the most part, now I don't know, because I'm not from, was it Venus? I'm from Mars or whatever it is. I think for the most part, and you might correct me if I'm wrong, women, ladies, but don't you want your husband to step up and be the leader? Don't you want him to take that responsibility? Now the curse, I'll tell you, from the beginning is that you'll rule over him. Did you know that? That's the curse upon you, is that you want to rule over your husband. But you really should just let go and let him be that man. Let him be that spiritual leader. We've got lots of examples that we can go through in the Bible, but the idea is this is God's design for the church. And so women can teach women. Women can lead studies. I would have no problem with any lady doing a special teaching for the church. I'd have no problem with that at all. I just won't allow a woman to be on the board or to be an elder or be a pastor according to this verse. Because that's spiritual oversight. That's spiritual leadership. But listen, if I said, hey, we're going to have Lisa, you're up next week. You're going to teach. I don't know if she'd want to do that. But I would call Callie, but you know she knew I was going to do that, so they didn't even show up today. Just not even going to go there. I have no problem with that. Maybe she'd talk to the ladies, talk about motherhood, talk about these things. I don't know. I can't talk to those things because I don't know. No problem with that, right? No problem with that at all. I've listened to a lot of ladies and been like, man, that's good stuff. And learned from them. But they don't have spiritual oversight over me. Understand the difference, okay? Nevertheless, verse 15, she will be saved in childbearing. Oh my gosh, so now this is a call to women to just, all you're called to do. If you want to go to heaven, you have to bear lots of children. Yeah, that's kind of what it talks about. It kind of says that your worth is only in childbearing. Man. Guys, these teachings are out there. This is what people believe. This is what people teach. And it's super sad because that's not what it means at all. It says that motherhood actually has a redemptive role to all of mankind. How do I know that? Mary. If it wasn't for Mary, we wouldn't have Jesus. This was from the garden and her seed. Yeah? Her seed was redemption. Through childbearing, the Savior came. Yeah? Understand that this is embracing God's design. So you have a very special role that we can't even touch. We can't do it. We can't populate the earth. We can't do it. And this also shows that there's evidence of salvation. Be fruitful and multiply. Contrary to what they're trying to teach you now, men cannot be pregnant. Can't happen, right? Talked about the Messiah's birth. But what's the spiritual metaphor in all this? Childbearing is demonstrating faithfulness to God's creative plan. It's playing a role. It's playing a role and being a part of it. But here's the summation of all of this. The last portion of 15. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Do those words sound familiar? Maybe in Galatians, fruit of the what? And is that just selective to women? We're all to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, yeah? So he sums up all this stuff because here's the important thing, right? We want to take this now and we want to turn it into works. We want to say, okay, I can't wear this. I have to do this. I have to listen to my husband. I have to submit. I have to do this. Guys, and at the end of the day, if we're basing our salvation on that, it's a work-based salvation. And that's why Paul at the end here says, hey, continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Continue in the Spirit is what he's saying. And that's summing up a very difficult text for us modern day Christians to understand. Did you know when God died on that cross? He died for everyone. He didn't say, and I'm dying to the men first and then to the women. But he has an order and he has a structure. And whether we like it or not, honestly, there's a lot of guys out there that are very willing to give everything, control, leadership over to the women, and they do. Because we want a coward, yeah? We don't want to be the umbrella. We want to get under the umbrella. We don't want to take the hits. We don't want to take the spiritual darts. There's a lot of men out there that would be more than happy to turn it over. We can't do that. We all have a role. And don't we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant? Yeah. And the best way to know to hear those words is just do what God says. And understand the meaning. And hopefully now, like I said, if you have questions, please, no, come talk to me. We'll talk about it, right? Even if you want to say, I don't agree with you, I'm like, okay. We're still going to heaven, right? Because our faith is based on what he did, not on what we do. But we have a part, and we want to hear those words, and I want to do what God has called me to do, because if he is, listen, if I trust him, with my soul for eternity, then I need to trust him that he knows what he's doing when he's talking about the order of family and the order of church. And so hopefully after today, you understand it's not a suppressing, right? It's coming underneath the mission of. It's not making it about us. And I'll tell you, as we kind of close with this, when we say, hey, I should be able to teach. Hey, I should lead the church. Hey, I should be on the board. Hey, I should, you know, be able to dress however I want. I should be able, what was the common word in all of those? You see the heart? See the heart? What did we start off with? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. 2,000 years ago, He stepped out of eternity. And He said, I so love the world, everybody, that I'm going to be like that first Adam and willingly take on the transgression. You see, Jesus didn't sin like Adam sinned, but He took on the sin that we did. And He became sin. And then He got upon our cross, because it says the wages of sin are death. So there was a price to pay, a debt that's owed that you and I can't pay. The only way to pay sin is true righteousness. To be innocent, to be without spot and blemish. And so no man can do that, because every single man, every single person has sinned. For there is none worthy, no, not one. For all are fallen. And because of the virgin birth, Jesus came, bypassed that original sin of Adam, and then lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the Lamb that was examined by the high priest and found with no spot or blemish. And so the debt that we owed could only be paid by pure righteousness, which John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so you gave Him all of your sins. He died and in return gave you His righteousness. And so when God looks at you now, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Right? And it didn't matter, male or female. And by the way, when you read Revelation, and we're in chapter 19 this week, when Jesus comes back, when He's on that white horse, and He makes all things new, guess what? There is no more male, female, Jew, Greek, slave. All of that is gone. Gone. So in order to make sure you enter into that, you have to do one thing. You have to receive what God has given you. If I had $1 million in my pocket and I walked up there and set it on that desk and I says, hey, that's anybody's, all you got to do is come and get it. What would you do? You'd come get it, right? You'd come and receive it, yeah? And that's all you have to do, is receive what Jesus did for you. And then He says, it is finished. Paid in full. That's it. And so as we close today, kind of with this difficult topic, right? We're not going to make it about the topic. We're not going to make it about men and women. We're going to make it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we close, I invite you to pray with me and receive this. Not just $1 million, but receive the blood of the Lamb, which washes away the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the only begotten Son that you sent to pay for our sins. Lord, I believe that you sent Jesus for me, that he went to the cross on my behalf, that he bore my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I give him my sins. Lord, take them. I believe upon that cross, he bore all of my sins. Took his last breath as he said, paid in full. And died in my place. They took the body of Jesus down. They placed him in the tomb. And I believe on the third day, he rose again. And I declare him today to be my Lord and my Savior. In like manner, I too have victory from the grave. In like manner, I too will be received and have been received to the right hand of the Father. I believe. In Jesus' name, amen.